8 this morning, a familiar passage. But when Jesus came to this earth, he was in a very unfamiliar place. You think about this. He was used to heaven. He was used to the splendors of heaven and the awesomeness of heaven. And he comes down to this earth. A little bit of an adjustment. And he was in an unfamiliar place. And we're going to look this morning at how he responded to this unfamiliar environment. As I think I just broke this thing right here. I guess I'm not getting invited back. I'm John 8 this morning. Glad you guys are here. It's going to be a warm day today. I like the summer weather. Don't like the power bills this summer, though. But anyways, John chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 2, "And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and taught them." Now, later on in the passage in verse number 20, we see where Jesus taught at. He taught in the aspect of the temple that's known as the court of women, the treasury, which is a very busy place. It's a place where there's a lot of people there. So Jesus comes up and he's teaching people. He's tired, so he sits down and he teaches. I can't blame Jesus. He sits down and he teaches. There's lots of people around him. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." So here's a woman. She's caught breaking the law. She messed up. She made a mistake. And these men, these Pharisees, these scribes, they bring this woman there, and they were trying to make an example of her. But this really had nothing to do with the woman. Because if it did, if it had something to do with the woman and the sin that she had committed, they would have brought the man. But they didn't do that. They just brought the woman here. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to put Jesus in a difficult situation. They were trying to put Jesus in the corner, and they were trying to get Jesus. Because think about this. From a legal standpoint, they were absolutely right. She should have been stoned. According to Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 10, she should have been stoned. They were exactly right. But remember, Jesus is speaking in a place where there's a lot of people. People that Jesus had probably eaten with that were sinners. People that Jesus had spent time with, because Jesus had gone around letting people know, hey, I'm a friend of sinners. I'm a friend to the people that the religious people want nothing to do with. And if Jesus had been communicating a message of grace and forgiveness, and all of a sudden he drops the hammer on her and says, you're right, stone her, he may have been sending a mixed message to the people that were around. But on the other side, if Jesus said, oh, what she did was fine, Jesus would have been breaking the law. And because of that, Jesus could have been arrested for publicly breaking the law. That they thought they had him. And I love his response in verse number 6. He says that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Did you get to that last part? As though he heard them not. In other words, he did what we do when people annoy us. He ignored them. Isn't that what it says? As though he heard them not. So he just kind of acted like they weren't even there. Like he kind of acted like this thing, it wasn't going on. You know, maybe you have a child in there, a child that's always asking questions all the time. Or maybe you have somebody at work that just drives you crazy. You ever have that coworker? And it's like, oh, I'm just going to ignore them and do what I need to do. And this shows Jesus' humanity. Verse number 7, it says, so when they continued asking him, like they kept going on. It's like a kid. They just kept going. They kept asking. They kept pushing. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them. And I bet in their minds, I bet they're thinking, we got Jesus. He didn't respond to us because he doesn't know what to say. Yeah, they're probably like high-fiving each other, fist bumping each other, pulling out their phones, like texting their other Pharisee friends. We just, of course, they weren't doing that. But yes, we got him. They kept pushing him. They kept asking him. But Jesus just shut him down. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I ask you this morning, as we look at a very familiar passage, and we see Jesus on this earth 2,000 years ago, was very different from heaven. It was an unfamiliar environment. And God, this world is quickly becoming an unfamiliar environment. We see things that are happening that break our hearts. We see people responding to things in very unhealthy ways. And God, in so many ways, we don't know how to respond to what's happening around us. And I ask you that we would respond like Jesus responded. Lord, I love you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A new environment is often an uncomfortable environment. Think with me for a second. The first time you went to a new place, maybe the first time you stepped foot in this church, didn't know what to expect. You were kind of on edge a little bit. Think about the first day of a new job. You go to a new company, a new position. You don't really know what's going to happen. Maybe the beginning of retirement. You've worked for decades and decades, and now you're retired, and it's like, what do I do now? It's a new environment, an uncomfortable environment. We don't always know what to do. For me, living with three guys in my college dorm, I was like, I don't know what in the world to do. How do I respond to this thing? There's a thought up on the screen, and it's this. In uncomfortable environments, we have unsettled emotions. In uncomfortable environments, we have unsettled emotions. We don't know how everything's going to work. We don't know how to handle everything, and we don't always know what to do. I don't know about you, but I like to control things. I like to be in charge. I like to be in control. I like to have the remote, okay? Are any of you people, you like to have the remote? Yeah, wives, I see you elbowing your husbands, okay? I like to be, and when I go to a new place, it's like, or a new environment, I'm like, I'm not in control. I don't know what to expect. You know, this world is quickly becoming an uncomfortable environment. This world is quickly becoming an unfamiliar place. Values that this country has long held are now being ripped out from under us. We're seeing images on TV of things that are horrific. We are seeing our country go in a direction that makes a lot of us very uncomfortable. And here's my question. In this world that's quickly becoming an uncomfortable environment for all of us, how do we respond? How do you respond when the world that you once knew, that you're used to, the America that we know, is quickly going away? How do we respond? When these values that we held so closely to, we held so near and dear, are now being taken away, it seems like, and questioned. How do we respond? Some followers of Christ have become very cynical and have an attitude, well, if people would just be like us Christians, then the world would be a much better place. And it's almost a us versus them mentality. We look down on people. We become very judgmental. Some Christians have gotten very discouraged and very depressed, and it's easy for that to happen. Some followers of Christ have just started tossing blame around. It's the media, it's the government, it's this person, it's that person. But I want to suggest this morning that there's a better response to this changing world. It's the response of Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus was presented with a woman with a much different value system than him. He was presented with a woman that was caught in adultery. Obviously, her values were differently. Her worldview was different. Her perspective on things was different. And how did Jesus respond to this woman? I think a lot of us, if we were honest, we would respond with a condescending attitude like, I can't believe she did that. But how did Jesus respond when he's in an unfamiliar environment with somebody that has a different worldview than him? He responded with love. Because love is the one thing that changes everything. Now, I did this series at our church a few months ago, and I hope it's helpful this morning. I'm going to start it off, and tonight we're going to continue. So I'm kind of putting it together. It's called Changed, the one thing that changes everything. I think when we look at this world, we say this world needs change. Amen? We look at this world. Sometimes we look at our job environment. We look at sometimes our families. We look at people, and we say, we need change. How is this going to happen? And the way Jesus brought about change is a lot of times very different than the way we think change should be brought forth. There's a couple thoughts in here this morning, and we're going to be done. Notice number one, love doesn't condone sin, but love does communicate grace. As we look at this passage, we see love doesn't condone sin, but it does communicate grace. And there's a difference. In John chapter 8, when the woman was brought before him, Jesus didn't just say, that's okay. If she did that, do whatever you want. It's your life. You do you. If that's what you feel like doing, if that makes you happy, then go ahead and do that. Jesus didn't do that. But at the same time, even though Jesus, he didn't condone the sin, he later on in verse number 11, he lets her know, hey, this is sin. But you know what Jesus did first? Jesus loved her. Jesus loved her before he communicated truth with her. It's easy for me to love people that are just like me. It's easy for me to love people that have the same worldview as me. It's easy for me to love people that have the same values as me. But people that have a different value system, it's a little more difficult. How many of you in here, you like sports? Any sports fans in here? Okay, cool. There's a lot of you guys. How many of you guys like baseball? Baseball? Okay. How many of you like basketball? How many of you guys are Warriors fans? How many of you guys were Warriors fans 3 years ago? None of you guys raised your hand. Just kidding. Football fans? Okay. How many of you guys like hockey? Hockey's the one sport I'm not a huge fan of, but I do love the hockey fight, so I should get half credit for that. Okay. All right. How many of you guys are like me? Hockey's not your thing, but the fights you can, okay. I'm a big San Francisco Giants fan only because that's God's favorite baseball team. So I want to align myself with God. And if I go to, I go to a few Giants games a year. If I go to a Giants game and I have a Giants fan on one side of me, and then I have a Dodgers fan on the other side of me. You people need Jesus if you're a Dodgers fan in here. Let's have a moment of prayer and silence. But if I have a Giants fan on one side of me and a Dodgers fan on the other side of me, just something inside of me. I'm sitting at AT&T Park. It just kind of wells up and like, this guy's got issues. Any Dodgers fans in here? I love it. Those of you Dodgers fans, you raised your hand nice and proud. Like, yes. But if I'm sitting by a Giants fan, Dodgers fan, I'm thinking, Dodgers fan. If you ever want to have people hate you, okay, if you ever do, go to a sports team competition and just cheer for the other team and come decked out in the other team's gear. Then everybody will just hate you, you know? So, and it seems like with me, I go to Giants games with Dodgers fans, okay? I don't know why, but I've done that a few times. And it's like, why am I with this person? They got problems. But it's easy for me, if I'm going to a Giants game, I don't know this Dodgers fan on this side, I don't know this Giants fan on this side, I'm probably going to have a lot more of a conversation with the guy on my right, the Giants fan. Because I like what he likes. Because he is like me. You know, and as followers of Jesus, it's a whole lot easier to like people and love people that are just like us. That believe like us, that look like us, that talk like us, but think like us. But have somebody come in that has a different perspective, that has a different view of the world, that has a different political party, that has a different stance. And it seems like for some reason we have a hard time loving those people. When what Jesus did is he came on the earth and he said, look, I don't care what you look like. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you did last night or last week or last month. But I am somebody that loves the broken. Just because you're somebody different than me, just because you have a sin, I still love you. Jesus was never against people. Get that. Jesus was never against people. There's a difference. There's a difference between being against sin and being against people. And sometimes as Christians, and I can say this because I'm a pastor and, you know, we kind of get a bad card. Sometimes as Christians, it's easy to be judgmental towards people when in all reality, we know our hearts and we struggle with a lot of the same things as other people. It just manifests itself in different ways in our life as opposed to somebody else's life. And sometimes what Jesus has to say is, look, let me tell you this. There is no way that's better than anybody else. We're all the same. And Jesus says, hey, I don't condone their sin, but I'm going to communicate grace to people. There's a verse in the Bible, and I think it's on the screen, 1 John chapter 4. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's almost as if John writes, if you don't love people, if you don't love others around you, you don't really know me. That's strong. Because I'm really good. I'm really good at telling people in my heart and in my mind everything they do wrong, but I'm not very good at loving people. Sometimes what I have to do is I want to understand why they are thinking that way before I can love them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I can preach, God says, but do you love? I have Bible verses memorized, God says, but do you love? I have faith in God, God says, but do you love? I give in the offering, but do you love? I come Sunday morning and Sunday night every week. God says, but do you love? Because this is what Paul says. Paul says, without love, it profiteth me nothing. I wonder, do you love people? If God were to look at your life and he were to cut away all the church attendance, and these are some good things, these church attendance and the amount of Bible verses you had memorized and the fact that you maybe could teach a lesson or the fact that you do all these things in the church and he cut down right to your heart and he saw how much you loved, what would he say about your Christian life? Paul says, it profits me nothing without love. Talk to me for a second. What is the greatest commandment that Jesus says? Matthew 22. It's to do what? To love God. That's right. Okay, to love God. And then the second commandment, he says it's like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Phenomenal verses. But there's a verse that's a few verses below that a lot of times we forget that I wanted to put up on the screen. It's Matthew 22, verse number 40. It says, on these two commandments, which is love the Lord thy God, and love thy neighbor as thyself, on these two commandments, those two things, hang all the law. And he uses the word all, like it's specific. Hang all the law and the prophets on these two things. It all goes back to, do you love God? Do you love others? How many of you have a dream car? Do you guys have a dream car? We have a dream car. Okay. It's funny. I asked this in our church a couple months ago, and the first lady that popped her hand up, she was a senior lady, and I said, okay, what's your dream car? And she said, a Corvette, and named off all these things, and her husband looked at her like, what? Okay. So some of you have a dream car. Talk to me. What's your dream car? Somebody talk to me. Don't be shy, because I know you're not shy with your spouse. What's your dream car? A Tesla. Okay. Tesla. That's a nice one. Cadillac CTS-V. It's a nice car. Somebody else. A couple others. Dream car. A what? That is awesome. I don't know what that is, Michelle, but that is awesome. Maybe one more. Anybody else have a dream car? A what? A Bugatti. Okay. I don't know where that voice came from, but somebody likes a Bugatti. There you are. Okay. A Bugatti. All right. Man, husband, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to pray for you. That's going to... Okay. You are her husband, right? Okay, good. So let's say you get your dream car, okay? Ladies, even if you don't have like a dream car, people, if you don't have a dream car, just think of a gorgeous Mercedes-Benz. You know how the logos, how they used to be like that? But now the Mercedes-Benz, their logos are like this big, okay? Let's think you have a like that or whatever. A really nice car. So you get it. It's in your driveway, okay? It gets in your driveway. The first thing you do is you take pictures of it and you post pictures somewhere. Because if you don't post pictures on social media, it doesn't count, okay? We all know that. So you posted pictures. You've already gotten about 25 likes. And you can't even really enjoy the car because you're seeing how many likes you got. And you're like, it's been 5 minutes. And I only have this many likes. Come on, people. But you're getting all these likes on your picture. You're so excited. It's sitting in there in the driveway. Clean as can be. Beautiful interior. The floor is so clean you can eat off of it. You're never going to allow your kids to eat or drink in this car ever, though. It's just not going to happen. You get in the car in the morning, you're going to go to work. You're hoping your coworkers are outside so they can see it, if they didn't see it on Facebook already. You're so excited. This is your car. You've waited forever for this. You've saved. And then you go to turn the key. Nothing. Okay. So you turn it again. Nothing. Oh, it's got GPS. Its interiors are beautiful. Leather, moonroof, heated seats, and cooling seats. 23-inch rims or whatever. You turn it, nothing. Hashtag worst day ever, right? You get out of the car. You pop the hood. You look inside the hood. If you're like me, I look inside the hood. I don't know what I'm looking at, but I look inside the hood. I look inside the hood, and there's no engine. Okay, hold on. I got rims on the car. I got tinted windows. I got leather seats, heated cooling. I got the moonroof. I got it all. But I look out, and I look under the hood. There's no engine. There's no engine. Like, this thing is going to be sitting in my driveway, and it's absolutely useless. You've saved. You've taken all these pictures and put them on Facebook. You did all this stuff. But now, when it was actually going to be something you could use, when it actually came to like using it for something that was helpful, there's no engine. You know where I'm going? I think some of us, we have the dream car of our Christianity because we do all this stuff and we have all this stuff together. But when God opens up the hood and he looks for the engine of love, there's no love. And we can't go anywhere in our Christian life. Sometimes in our life, it's easy to do a lot without loving other people. And I want to present to you a question this morning, and I'm going to present it again tonight because I'm a pretty simple guy, okay? So sometimes, like I hear guys preach, and they know the Bible incredible, and they have all these verses. But I'm a pretty simple-minded person, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to present to you a simple question, and this is going to tell you exactly what you should do. And in fact, I got to say this: it's a very uncomfortable question because it brings uncomfortable clarity about how you should handle people in the world. You guys ready for the question? Here's the question. Put it up on the screen. The question is this: what does love require of me? So when it comes to people that have a different value system, a people with a different worldview, people of a different political party, people that look a little different than you, what does love require of you? Not how are other Christians responding? Not what is expected of me? Not what does pastor do? Not even what's the right thing to do, because we're really good at taking a passage of Scripture and we're saying, okay, that's the right thing to do. But if Jesus said this, If Jesus said that all the commandments, all the 613 laws in the Old Testament, if they all hang on this, loving God and loving others, then what does love require of you in that situation with that person that you have a hard time getting along with? What does love require of you when you're watching the news and you're seeing people do some terrible things? How does love require you to view those people? How does love require you to view that person that... What does love require of you? This is what this question is going to do. Now, you have to be really brave to ask it, okay? It's really uncomfortable. This is what this question is going to do. It calls us to change the way we handle people. It calls us to change the way we view people. It calls us to change the way we interact with people. In fact, can we ask this question? Can we say it all together? Ready? What does love require of me? All right, let's try it one more time, okay? Some of you guys didn't get your coffee, I can tell. All right, here we go. Ready? What does love require of me? In every situation you're in with somebody, in every circumstance, what does love require of me? People are not the enemy in this world. The flesh and the devil, the enemy. People are not the enemy. And what does love require of us when it comes to handling people? Love does not, if I could remember my first point, love does not condone sin, but it does communicate grace to people. Notice number two, our final thought, and we're done this morning. Love doesn't call us to change our position, but it may call us to change our disposition. Love doesn't call us to change our position, but it may call us to change our disposition. What do I mean by this? If I'm going to love people, if we're going to love like Jesus loved, we are going to stand on truth. What the Word of God says, what the Bible says, that's where we need to stand. What the Bible says, if the Bible says it, we should believe it, okay? That is our position. But I've noticed this, it's not Christians' position oftentimes, but it's their disposition that causes people to say, I want nothing to do with that Christianity. It's not our position, but it's often our disposition. Love requires me to have a loving disposition towards people that have a different position than me. Love requires me to see somebody and say, okay, I don't like what they're doing, but I'm not just going to let them know that what they're doing is wrong. No, I'm going to have a loving disposition towards them. Now, right now we're looking at this in this question in the context of people with a different value system than us in general. We're going to kind of narrow this question a little bit tonight. So I hope you'll come back, have a little bit more fun tonight. But I want to wrap this up this morning by seeing what love produces. If you will ask the question, what does love require of me in every situation and every circumstance with different people around you, this is what it's going to produce. Because a lot of times we're scared because we don't trust it. This is what we think. I need to rail people with truth all the time. I just need to give them the truth. Let's be honest. Has it always worked with us most of the time? Most of the time, we know what we should do. You don't need me to preach a message. You don't need to open up your Bible. A lot of times we already know we need to change some things. But when somebody comes around with love and you know they really care about you, you know what it does? It changes something in you. Because love touches a place of your heart and your soul that nothing else touches. Love touches a place in your heart and your soul that nothing else touches. You want to change somebody's life? Love them profoundly or hurt them deeply. You want to change somebody's life? Love them profoundly or hurt them deeply. You know how I know this is true? We've all been hurt in this room by somebody, right? I don't mean to bring anything up, but when we look in our lives, we've been hurt by some people. And sometimes the people that have hurt us the most are the people that believed right, the people that knew the Bible, the people that called themselves Christians, maybe even the people that were spiritual leaders in our life. But yet, they hurt us deeply. Yeah, they knew the truth. They communicated the truth. But when you think of that person, you don't think of that. You think of how you were hurt. You want to change somebody's life? Love them profoundly or hurt them deeply. In John chapter number 4, we're going to close it out with this scripture this morning. In John chapter 4, I think it's on the screen. Another common place in John chapter 4. It says, verse 28, "Then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman." In John 4, Jesus is presented with a woman with a different value system. She was married multiple times, living with somebody that wasn't her husband. And what does he do? He loves her. And what happens in verse number 39? She goes, in verses 30 through 38, she goes back to her city. And in verse 39, many people in her area, in her region, believed on Christ because what did she did? What did she do? She received love from Christ, and it changed her. In John chapter 8, a passage we open up reading, what happened? Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A woman was changed because she received love. Maybe Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. Maybe in John 8, Jesus loved this woman. Maybe in John 4, Jesus loved this woman because it's what changes people. Because it's the very thing that changes people. Changed. Love. It's the one thing that changes everything. If you're in this room and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to know that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he loves you deeply. And he's not worried about what you did last month. In fact, he knows all of it, and he still loves you. He gives an authentic, true love because Jesus knows us deeply, but that doesn't change his love for us. And just like in John 8, and just like in John 4, and just like these places in the Bible, Jesus invites you to come. And Jesus says, I love you just how you are. In fact, I loved you so much, I came and died for you. And Jesus says, because I've died for you, I've made a way where you can have a relationship with God and go to heaven. And if you've never put your faith in that Jesus, I'm going to invite you to do that in just a couple minutes. Because I promise you this, when you experience the love of Jesus in your life, it'll change everything. We end with a question this morning, and I'm going to wrap it up and we're done. What does love require of me? This afternoon, when you go out to eat. Tomorrow, at work. Tonight, when you turn on the news. This week, when you read the newspaper. And you see these people, and you see a culture that has a different value system than you, that has a different perspective of the world than you, that does things differently and lives in a different way than you do. And you see them, because we all do. How does love require you to think about those people? How does love require you to view that situation? Love. It's the one thing that changes everything. I believe this. I believe Morgan Hill can be changed if we will love people. I believe Morgan Hill will be changed if we are more concerned about loving people than other things. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, this morning, I thank you for these people. They were so attentive and listened so well. Lord, I look at my own heart, and it's so easy for me to have a hard time loving people. And I ask you for me that I would love people the way you love people. Lord, I think of the person in this room that they've never put their faith and trust in you. They've never become a Christian. I pray today would be the day where they would decide that they're going to become a Christian and they would decide to experience your love. I want to ask you also for every Christian in this room. God, I ask you that they would love their city, that they would love their community, that they would love this world the way that you love this world. And we wouldn't see people for everything they do. We wouldn't see people for what they look like, but we would see people as people. We would see people as those that are wanting love and needing love. God, bless this moment that we're going to have of invitation, this moment of reflection. And I just pray that you would please do a work in our hearts and lives this morning. Let's all stand together to our feet. I think the piano is going to begin to play. And just a time of reflection, pray. You can come forward if you would like to pray, or maybe just think there at your seat. If you don't know for sure, if you were to die that you go to heaven, if you're not a Christian, Brother Justin's up here, and he would love to have a conversation with you about that.